that better? I got it turned on.
Is it green? Okay.
Yeah, it's green. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Okay. All right. For those of you that haven't heard, we just found out this week that our granddaughter, 11-year-old granddaughter, has 3 tumors on her brain. And we don't know yet what they are. The tests aren't back. But as a result of this, part of her symptoms have been actually improved because of correcting some of the sodium levels and the sugar levels. Her sugar, they tested, was down to 20, and I don't know all about it. They wondered why she wasn't going wacky. But that's back up to 80-some now, and she's just feeling a lot better. So anyway, I thought I'd bring an update. We hope that on either tomorrow or the next day we'll find out more about the actual tumors themselves. So, I would like to share a message this morning that I lots of times give it to youth or give it in the evening service, and I just felt like this morning I would like to share this message with you. You know, some of the ways that Satan tries to get us down is to pity ourselves. How many here have ever pitied themselves? Raise their hand. Well, maybe this is a good message for today. Yes, and I'm sure I have pitied myself already. And, you know, pitying ourselves is not really what God wants to happen. He doesn't want to happen. And Elijah is a good illustration. You know, in 1 Kings 17, the Bible tells how Elijah, a prophet of God, told Ahab, king of Israel, that it would not rain and have dew for 3 years. And I just like to show you some of the big stuff that happened with Elijah being a man of God. Now, Ahab was a wicked king. And then God fed Elijah with ravens from when he lived by the brook. And he drank water from the brook. But when that dried up, he sent Elijah on. And he went to Zidon outside of Israel territory. And there he was at Zarephath, and you know this widow of Zarephath fed him. And look at all these miracles. And then he prayed, and the life came back to this widow's son. And after 3 years, Elijah showed himself to Ahab, and he set up a contest between the prophets of Baal and himself. And you know that that happened. Well, actually, it is the prophets of Baal and the God of heaven. And after Elijah had a great big victory for the Lord over 450 prophets of Baal, after God answered with fire from heaven and licked up all the sacrifice and the wood and the stones, he ran for his life. Isn't that something? And so I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. I want to read 1 Kings 19, 1 to 18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel of the Lord touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake of bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and before the Lord passed by, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael the king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Zaphath of Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So everything was as bad as Elijah expected. Have you ever felt like that? Felt ready to give up. Here was a man of God. Look at all the things that God did through that man. And here he was ready to throw in the towel. Well, take heart. God still has some stuff for us to do. He still has some things for you to do. You can take heart, man. Yes. As I go through this message, I'm going to bring up some things that probably discourage us. Some of the things that get us down, that shouldn't get us down. And I'm going to be giving some invitations along the way, maybe at least a couple of invitations. And so be ready for those. And the first thing I like to talk about is some 10 unchangeables. I mentioned these a little bit last night, and I like to talk about them. I hope that you can read them. It's a little bit small, up there. But there's 10 things that we have no say about, and yet we get all worried about them, and we are defeated by the things we can't change. And I don't think that's the way God wants it to be. God made each of us. He brought each of us in this world, wherever he chose. And they can become our framework for ministry. And we let Satan defeat us with it. And there are some people struggle with things they can't change. Now, some people are a little different. Their makeup's a little different. And I know that. But many people struggle with these things they can't change. Their parents, their time in history, their racial background, their national heritage, their gender, their birth order, their brothers and sisters, their physical features. Some people just don't like the way God made them. And so they worry about the big nose, or they're too heavy, or they're too skinny, or they need more color, so they get the paint box out. And all of these things, their mental abilities, and their aging, and their death. And these are all things that one or the other people worry about, and it gets them down. They don't accept it as for what God wants. God's making purpose in creating us, that we have fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, and we have full potential of what Christ is doing in our life. And in John 10:10, it talks about you know, the devil's out to kill and destroy, but the Lord would like to give life and give it more abundantly. And so have you ever been bothered or worried or upset with God or whatever about one of these things? How many have ever affected you, any of these things? It's real. I mean, and some people carry it with them into older age. And I think that God would like for us to accept those things we can change as and make us a unique person for his ministry. And so this morning, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to do all he can to destroy you and your ministry and your joy by things you can't even do anything about because you had nothing to do with them. And so the first invitation I give is right now. I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to accept your things that you can change? Accept them from God and use them for his glory. I'll give you a little illustration. I've given it before. Maybe you've heard it. Some of you know Simon Schrock. How many of you know Simon Schrock? You know, he has a big nose. And somebody scripted him one time that made it bigger. And he put that on his notepads. And one time he gave me a note on his notepad, and he had it with his big nose. And he used it. But things like this, people can be defeated. Except God's design that he's made us. And be happy with it and embrace it for his glory. And not let Satan get you all down and whip you for years. And I wonder this morning, could you just think enough to say, you know, God, I want to accept how you made me. I want to accept these things you couldn't change. And I would ask you, to use these things for your glory. I like if you close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. This is an invitation, a closed eye invitation. If you're here this morning and you've struggled with these things and you would like to just give that to the Lord and ask the Lord to use these things for his glory, if that's you, would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you and you and yes and you. Yes and you. Yes, and you. Yes, over here. Yes, thank you. Back there. Anyone else would like to say yes, yes, God bless you. God bless you and you. And anyone else, say, Lord, take these things and use them for your glory. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these that have given that over to you. And I pray you'd bring a deep peace and joy into their heart for the way you have made them and the circumstances that you allowed them to come into this earth and all those things. May they just use that for your glory. Give them your peace and your joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I like for us to think about Joseph, a man of character. Joseph is one of my favorite characters of the Bible, and there's others. But, you know, Joseph was one of 12 boys, his brothers were Reuben and Simeon of Leah and Levi and Judah. And then the sons of Bilhah, or Rachel's maid, was Dan and Naphtali. And the son of Zilpah, Leah's maid, were Gad and Asher. And then sons of Leah again, we have Issachar and Zebulun, and then we have the sons of Rachel as Joseph, and he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and then Benjamin. And sometimes you even see Manasseh and Ephraim as part of the 12 tribes of Israel, but these were this was his family. Now, can you figure out how that is sometimes? It could be in their culture, in that time of God's children to have four wives, and basically, and how that could turn out to be not very pleasant. He came from a dysfunctional family. He came from a dysfunctional family in that there was favoritism. And if you want to go along with me in Genesis 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There was favoritism. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not. But Jacob, in Genesis 37:3, we see there was favoritism. And these are the generations of Jacob. And now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And we see that he was in his family. There was deceit, and Jacob deceived his father in Genesis 27. And I won't read all of that, but you know how that he deceived his father and made like he was Esau. And his mother was schemed to it. And so he put on his brother's clothes, and he put on the hair of the animal on his hand so he could feel hairy a hand. And his father thought it sounded like Jacob, but he said it feels like Esau. So it was deceitful. And then Laban deceived Jacob in Genesis 29 and verse 25. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done to me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? And then we see that there was hate. Esau hated Jacob. Genesis 27 and 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And we say that there was immorality. In Genesis 34, 1 and 2. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and was defiled. But also Reuben, in 35:22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Then there's Judah in Genesis 38:16. And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelet and thy 16. And he turned her way unto her in the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? So Judah went in unto his daughter-in-law. So he was from a family with all of these problems. And then he was they had murder. And in Genesis 34:27, and the son of Jacob came upon the slain, and the spoil of the city, because they had defiled his sister. And what has happened when this man defiled these brothers' sister, they went and made an agreement with them that they would be one, all in scheme, and said, you can become part of us if all of your men are circumcised. And then after the third day, after all the men agreed to be circumcised, these brothers went in and killed everybody because the one guy defiled the daughter, their sister. And so they were guilty of murder. So this is the family that Joseph came from. Pretty bad family, right? Then he was sold into Egypt. He was sold into Egypt. And he went down into Egypt, and he went through the discipline of service because he was a slave. Now, remember, Joseph was kind of like the firstborn. He was kind of the boss. He's the one that went out and checked on the brothers. That's what made the brothers upset. And so he went into, God put him through the discipline of service. He became a servant in the house of Potiphar down there in Egypt, and he was a slave. Then he went through the discipline of self-control. You remember Potiphar's wife tempted him to lay with her and wanted to force him, and he had self-control. He stayed true. He said, how can he sin against his God? He had the discipline of self-control. And then because he Potiphar's wife squealed on him and lied about him, they put him in jail, in the dungeon. And so he had the discipline of suffering. Now, how would have you liked to went through all of this and you were not guilty? Excuse me. Somebody have a glass of water, maybe. You know the story. How that he went through all of this, and then he was promoted in Egypt. You see, all of these things that he went through, even though he didn't know it, he's being prepared for the work that God had for him. See, the things that we get upset with, the things we get mad at God about, and all of that, are the very things that God wants to use to prepare us for the job he has for us. And Satan wants to take those things, and he wants to mess us up. And so I think, thank you, brother. I think that the things that God allows us to go through is preparing us for the ministry he wants us to do. And if Satan can mess that up, he's messed up God's plan. But Joseph, he went through all of these things, and he was faithful to God. And remember, we can see the whole story. We know the whole story. But he didn't know the next story. He didn't know what was around the next corner. But he was still faithful to God. And then when his brothers come down there, and you know the story how his brothers come down and he needs something to eat, and Joseph recognized them, and you know the things that Joseph put them through, I believe that Joseph was not interested in getting back. But Joseph was interested to see if they were the same kind of people that they were when he was up in Judah. So he was going to put them through these tests. And he probably had in the back of his mind to bring his family down there, but you think he's going to bring them down there if they were like they were? He was going to have a problem on his hands. And so he put them through all these tests. And when he proved them, and he revealed himself to his brothers, he said, and Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Wow. Just think of what God is missing if you don't allow him to take you through the disciplines of life to prepare you for the work he has for you. You know, we can call this the cup that God has given you. Jesus had a cup, and you have a cup. And I'm going to give an invitation, but not right now, if you're willing to accept your cup. So I'm going to ask, are you at peace with God in accepting the things that you cannot change? Are you at peace with yourself that the things that you cannot change? Are you willing to drink your cup? And we're going to ask that a little bit later. So what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on self or on God? Are you living a life of self-pity? Self-pity is a devil cancer. It is a source of depression. It's a mud hole to wallow in. It does not yield good fruit. It makes it easy to blame others, and it makes you miserable. Is this true? It's also true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:2. And so we like to look at the cup. This cup here is a cup. It's not a wine glass. It's a cup. We want to look at the cup. We want to look at different cups in the Bible. We can mention them, you know, the communion cup and Pharaoh's cup and the cup of Joseph that he put back into his brother's thing. The cup of indignation in Revelations, the cup of cold water. But then we also have the Lord's cup that he drank. And then we have our cup. And we like to look at the Lord's cup, and we like to look at our cup. Maybe you ought to think about what's in your cup. Think about all the things that are in your cup. The question is, are you trying to run from your cup? Remember Jonah. He ran from his cup. The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he ran. Or are you resisting your cup? Are your hands lifted up in resistance and opposition to the path of sacrifice, the difficult mission, a lonely life that God has called you? Are you saying no, 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 no to the cup that God has called you to? We are to resist the devil, but not resist the cup that we've given to us. Or are we resenting the cup? Perhaps almost subconsciously, we resent the cup with indignant pleasure. All the while we go through it, we resent it. We resent, resentment's building up, maybe against some leader, maybe against your parents, maybe against God. All the time you're drinking it, you resent it. So the Lord tried to get Jesus to resent his cup. You know, he tried to cut off the high priest's ear. But Jesus said, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The cup which my Father, shall I not drink it? He did not resent it. He did not resist it. He did not run from it. He did not resent it, and he did not resist it. But he said, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And we know what his cup was. It was slapped. It was the lashes. It was bearing our sins in the world. And it was God's will. He said, Lord, God, his heavenly Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And he was willing to drink that cup. What would have happened if he wouldn't have drank his cup? The cup that his Father was giving him. What would have happened if he wouldn't have drank his cup? How about the atonement for our sins? The writer of the book of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. What joy, you say? Well, bringing many sons to glory. Yes. what would have happened if he would have refused to drink his cup. And think of the joy that we will rob him if we refuse to drink the cup that he gives us. So let's take another look at our cup. We are walking in fellowship with God. You know, sometimes we do mess up and we suffer consequences. But when we're walking in fellowship with God and we have all these troubles, the cup that he has given to you, look at the joy we will deprive the Lord of an implicit trust in him for drinking our cup. We should not run or resist or resent. We should drink our cup. So I'm wondering this morning if you would be willing to say, I'm willing to drink my cup that God has given to me. I won't get bitter. I won't live in self-pity. But whatever that cup is that God has given me, I will be willing to drink it. Maybe it's an impossible mission. Maybe it's somebody that resents you and you need to show them your love. Maybe it's taking care of an invalid parent. Maybe it's could be anything. But you will say, Lord, you've given me this cup, and I'm willing to drink it. We're going to bow our heads and pray. And after we pray, I'm going to ask you if you would be willing to drink your cup, to raise your hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would touch our lives and put within us that willingness to drink the cup that you have put in our hand, just like Jesus drank his cup, and just like Joseph drank his cup, that we can be useful, that we can fulfill the mission that you've given us, even though it's hard. So we pray for the grace and the strength. We pray for the willingness. And now, with your heads bowed, if you've struggled with drinking your cup, but you would like to commit yourself to say, I'm willing to drink the cup that God has given me, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Many of you. God bless you. Any others? Any others? You can put your hands down. Any others that would want to, that have not raised your hand, would you raise your hand? God bless you and you. Any others? God bless you. Any others? God bless you in the back. Any others? Many of you raised your hand. Heavenly Father, for all those that have raised your hand, we pray for the divine enablement. Lord, you put your treasure in earthen vessels, and we're weak sometimes, but we pray, Lord, for your power. And that even though we're earthen vessels, the power could be from you, the grace, the enabling power will come from you to live a life and be your servant and drink our cup. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll give it back to you.